Good to be here with you this morning. Even though this is my church, I'm not here a lot of times. I'm usually some other church, but I'm thankful to be here this morning. I thank you, Brother Bill, give me a chance to preach. It's odd preaching here, though, with you here in the back. turn with me if you would. If you want to turn to Romans, 5th chapter. When I gave Greg that, I changed my message. I'm still going to use it, Greg, but I thought I'll go a different way, and so I did. So the verse is still good, but we're going to do something a little different this morning. And first thing I'm going to do is turn into Matthew, the 13th chapter. But leave that up there, and you can roll it on if you want to the 5th chapter. We'll get to it. I'm looking at Matthew this morning. And I wanted to, we're getting ready to start the Christmas season, or it's here, I guess. We got a tree up. We're already talking about it, right? I want to talk about the greatest gift. I want to talk about this morning about the greatest gift that I ever received. Now, I know what I'll say to many of you today, you've heard before. But I realize when the Bible was written and when Paul wrote things about it, he was writing it to Christians who already had the greatest gift. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded of it. But also I realize over the years, as a lot of people had some confusions, and I want to try to answer that, and I want to talk about the greatest gift. You know, when I was 13, I went to church camp. I did not go for any real spiritual reason, okay? I went because all my friends were going, okay? I went because we get to swim every day. Even though it was in the creek, it was not a real fancy camp. We go to the creek and swim every day, and I look forward to that. I went because we were going to get to play ball every day. I get to go to the concession stand every day. I went for all those reasons, and that we'd be hanging out in the dorm and shooting paper wads and short sheeting everybody and whipped creaming them. All those kind of things I went to camp for. But during the service, one evening, I heard them preaching the gospel. I heard them talking about Jesus, how to be saved. That famous verse that we all hear, okay? We didn't give time for them to go, did we? Sorry about that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in the message, I realized that God loved me. And I realized that I was a sinner. And I realized that day that I wanted to receive Christ as my Savior. And that day, at 13, I accepted Christ as my Savior. He began to do a work in me. I didn't really realize it. I was young in the Lord. And the next year I went back to camp, and I did go for a different reason. The next year I went because I realized that God was moving in a special way when I went to camp, and I wanted to be there. And from then on, that was kind of when I got to go to camp, I was looking for God to do something. Because when I went the second year, God called me into the ministry. I was 14. God spoke to my heart and says, I want you to enter the ministry. And from that time on, I set my course that way. And I want you to know that he will change your life if you're going to come to him. If you're going to give your life now, he may not call you to the ministry, okay? You may not be a pastor. You can be right in God's will and be a plumber, okay? Or just about any other thing. But he does change your life. And he begins to change the way you look at things. He changes your attitude. He changes your heart about things. He convicts you of things that you didn't ever think about being wrong in attitudes. He makes a change in your life. And I believe it was the best day of my life when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I want to answer some questions today. I want to start out. I call my sermon, I try to always give a title, and I just say there's some questions and answers. And I'm going to ask all the questions and answer them. Okay? Maybe you have these questions because these questions are questions that I have dealt with, and I have our society sometimes ignores. And so I'm going to try to ask them and answer them, and maybe I'll help some of you, and maybe I'll remind some of you of the truth, and maybe I'll stir your heart that you need to share Christ with those that are lost today. And maybe if you're here this morning and don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you'd hear His love for you. Maybe you'll see your need and realize what He's done for you and decide to give your heart, give your life to Him. Let Him be your Savior. To accept what He's did for you on the cross, that free gift that He offers you. Matthew, in the 13th chapter, the question I would ask this morning is there a hell to be feared? You say, oh, Pastor, are you going to start a hellfire and brimstone message? No, but there is a hell. And the answer is yes. And I think we all to remember that. And if you're here, it's not the reason I came to the Lord. I came because I heard that He loved me. But that doesn't mean I didn't need to know about hell. And he gave this parable, and this starts in the 13th chapter, the 24th verse, and he says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which soweth seed in his field. But while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, he'll explain. Let's read through, and he's going to explain. We'll pick up some more verses that'll explain the parable. But when the blade was spun up and brought forth their fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so the servant of the household came and said unto him, sir, did not thou sowest good seed in the field? From whence then hath its tares? And he said then unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, will thou then that we go out and gather them in? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reaper, gather together first the tares, and bind them in a bundle to burn them, but gather up the wheat into the barn. Wow. Then when you get over to 37, let's go over to 37, he's going to give an explanation. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. That is Satan. The enemy that sows them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. So he tells you whoever thing is, whatever thing is represented here. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it shall be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather up his kingdom all the things that out of his kingdom, excuse me, all the things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and he shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Wow, that's pretty clear. But if you have any question about it, let's go over to Revelations and look at Revelations, the 20th chapter. Revelations, the 20th chapter. We're really looking in the 11th verse. And I ask one more question. Is there a final judgment to come? And the answer is yes. And this really elaborates not only on the final on the judgment, it speaks to that hell, the idea of hell again. And he says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. That is, no one's going to hide. No one's going to miss out on this, okay? God gathers up everybody. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now catch that. The dead were judged out of those things which were written according to their works. If you ever read the 139th Psalms, you will find that God says he knows your thoughts afar off. So he's never missed a thought that was wrong. Have you ever had any wrong thoughts? All right. Have you ever said anything that you shouldn't have said? The Bible says he hears and knows every word you've ever spoken. Okay. The scripture goes on and says, even what you've done in the dark, it was like daylight to him. So there's nothing that you could have hid. Everything is recorded. Wow. I often use the illustration when talking about something like this. I say, you know, I think if I could remember all the things, if I could go back all the time, all the way to the time that I knew right from wrong as a kid, and I could start in that corner on that floor and write everything down, I would end it somewhere up here. It was a giant tablet. I mean, every time I told Mama a lie, I knew I wasn't supposed to tell her a lie. When I got a fight in school that I shouldn't have gotten a fight in the first place, because it was a great kid and I was just being a jerk. Okay? I write all those things down. When I told Mama I fell in the driveway and broke my hand knuckle, that wasn't true. Okay, all those things, everything, I'd write down. There'd be a list, I'd get up here, and I know, I bet you was honest. Your list would be like mine. Well, he has it all down. So you can understand the situation that any man that stands before God is in. If he doesn't have some kind of mercy coming his way. The dead were judged out of those things were written in the book according to the work. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, 15th verse. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And you say, well, what is the book of life? Well, you realize he says the books were open. Well, you know, some of the books recorded all those things that people did. I think that one of them was the Word of God. You know, here's what God's Word says. Here's what you did. All right. But the other book the book of life. It's where everybody's name is written that who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, Revelations 21 and 8 goes on. We're going to read the next 8 verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. If you ask, is there a final judgment? Is there a hell? Is there a final judgment? Then you might as well ask, is there a heaven to desire? And the answer is yes. And the 21st chapter will tell us. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city of New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God wiped away all the tears from their eyes. And there was no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sitteth upon the throne says, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. I will give unto him that athirst of the foundations of the fountain, the water of life. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He will be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderer and the whoremonger and the sorcerer and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So later on you hear second death or the death, you understand what we're talking about. A complete separation from God, hell is, a place to be judged for our sins. Now, let me ask you another question that is important to ask when you talk about these things. Can you know for sure you're going to heaven? Can you know that? And that you have eternal life. Can you know that? You know, I've run into a lot of Christians that they were never sure. They were never sure that they were going to heaven. They were always talking about it. Well, they just weren't sure. And every time you give an invitation, they weren't sure. And here they come. And I really believe that they accepted Christ, but they struggled with that. Part of it's how they were brought up. And they always brought up that they had to do something to keep their salvation. That every time they stumbled, every time they sinned, that they lost it again. And because, see, that's what, if you think you can lose your salvation once you've given your heart to Christ, and then you begin to think every time you do something wrong, you've lost it again. Wow. You just really have no hope. I mean, your mind will always be, because he says, folks, there's none of us here perfect. Even once I became a Christian, that didn't mean I won't ever sin. That didn't mean I won't ever do anything wrong. So every time you do something wrong, you think, oh, I lost it again. But listen what he says here in 1 John, the 5th chapter, the 13th verse. John says, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let me say it one more time. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, James, in the book of James, there is an interesting thing that says, and I think I ought to mention this. James, in the 2nd chapter of the 19th verse, makes this statement. Okay. James says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. Okay. The devils themselves believe, fear, and tremble. When I've always heard that, I've always thought, I asked myself, what does that mean? And to me, it kind of come across like, big deal. The devils do that much. See, when the Bible talks about us believing, it's talking about us putting our trust in Him. The devils believe. They were kicked out of heaven. All right, they believe. When it talks about us believing, it's talking about us believing who is Jesus and what He did for us. Believing in Him and trusting in Him. Now, I want to start off by asking, who's the ogre in the room? Now, I wanted to use that, and you said, what do you mean, who's the ogre? I don't know. It came to mind when I was thinking of the message. And I say, really, I should say, who are sinners? What does the Bible say? Who are sinners? You know, if I ask that to some people, they might say, well, the first one probably put on many of them's list, Hitler. They think of Hitler. Hitler was a sinner. Judas had Jesus crucified. He was a sinner. And they start listing off everybody, but they would forget themselves. And Romans, the 3rd chapter, in the 10th verse, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Wow. None of us meets up to God's standard. He goes on to say, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throats is open sepulchres. Their tongue, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Wow. You know, when I was 13, the only reason I came to God is because God spoke to me. I remember what I said? I wasn't looking for God. I was going to camp for everything else. Men don't look for God. God stirs them up, they look. Otherwise, they would not look. I remember that famous picture, you know, I think it's in the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo painted, you know, and he's got supposedly God reaching over to man, and man's reaching there about to touch him. It's like, I'm not really sure that we ought to be painting pictures of God, okay? Anyway, because everything's going to be kind of a poor example of God. But let me just say, if it was, I think it would be different. I think God would be over there slapping him on the back of the head and saying, hey, buddy, pay attention. Because man isn't looking for God. Liars don't look for God. Thieves don't look for God because they're in rebellion against God. They're going a different direction. And it's God that speaks to you and calls you back to Him. It's God that gets you to pay attention. It's God that sends His Holy Spirit that convicts. When I was lost, God slapped me on the back of the head and said, hey, over here. Because a lot of people say men are good, basically good, and that's nonsense. You ever read the news? Some think certain professions are good. That's nonsense too. You need to read the news a little closer. Even ministers are caught up in scandals, aren't they? Well, by what works can a person be saved? You say, or can we save ourselves? We can't save ourselves. And there's not a work we can do that we can save ourselves. The third chapter in the same, in Romans, and looking at 20th verse, he goes on, so for therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. No person going to justify himself by the law, because what the law is there to show you, that's what it really does, is show you that we are sinners. Okay? It wasn't ever to save. It was to show men that they are sinners. How many of you have ever lied? Oh, come on. Raise your hand. Be honest. Come on. You know you have. Yeah. It shows us. And I could go through many of them. Okay. I'd say, have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? There'd probably be some have to raise their hand for that. You forsake the assembling of yourself together with believers. There's some that have to say that. Have you ever committed adultery? Some say, well, no. Then I'd say, do you remember what Jesus said? He said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've as well as committed adultery in your own heart. He also said, if you hated someone, you as well as committed murder. Wow. Under those standards, have you committed adultery? Have you murdered? There'd be others have to raise their hand. Wow. The law was never intended to save, and by it no man will be saved. Romans says in the first chapter, and Paul starts out that book, in the 17th verse, he says, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Or that is, we have salvation by faith. Ephesians says in the second chapter, 8 through 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man boast. Then the question would come, wouldn't it? Well, just how are we saved? How do we get that gift of God? And it is a gift of God, by the way. Romans says it is a gift of God. We're going to go over now. I got you to the fifth chapter, finally. The fifth chapter. And we're going to look at verses 6. For when you were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When you were out strength, that means you didn't have power. This another verse makes this clear. You did not have power. You do not have power to save yourself. That's the idea there. You're without strength. You don't have the power to save yourself. But in due time, in God's time, Christ died for the ungodly. He called us the ungodly. Again, implies that same thing we read out of Romans, the third chapter. None righteous, no, not one. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. If you found a perfect man, some would even maybe dare to die for such a guy. But God commanded His love towards us. That is, He intentionally directed it towards you and I. It wasn't some accident. Matter of fact, if you read the scriptures, you would find that, like in Peter, it talked about it being from the foundation of the world. See, God knew what man was going to need. He knew what man was going to do. He had it planned out. He had a salvation plan already in the works. And so scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded His love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what He did. That's what that cross, if you have not understood the cross, what that's all about, that was God sending His Son to die up on the cross for you and I, to do a payment for our sin. Isaiah says it like this. Says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've everyone gone to our own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. Placed all of our sins. Remember, I was talking about that tablet. All those things that come written and you could write all the way down. I could feel it in here. All my sins were laid on him. All your sins was laid on him. God, what he did, what Jesus did on the cross was enough that every man could be saved. Matter of fact, the scripture says God desires all men to be saved. And if they respond to the light he gives them, he'll give them more light. And if they don't, they don't get more light. God reaches out. Now, I'm looking at the clock because my message, I'm afraid I won't have enough time to get in there. So I'm skipping and jumping ahead. And anyway, let's look over in the 10th chapter, the 10th chapter of Romans. I was going to answer something before I go any further on this, before I read this next verse. And I'm going to give you two verses. If you don't know them and want to know where they are, you can write them down now, because I'm going to tell you. John 14:6. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is Jesus is the only way. Get this down now. There's not some other way. God's not made another plan. This is the way. And the Apostle John said it like this. He said, there's no other name. This is out of Romans. Excuse me, not right. Acts, the 4th chapter, 12th verse. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. There's not another name anywhere. It's only in Jesus. He's our only hope. He is the Emmanuel that we sung in the song a while ago, God with us. He's the only one that's come. He was the perfect Lamb of God. As Peter would say, a lamb without blemish, sacrificed for you and I. And I wanted to say that before we went any farther. Now, how do you receive what God has for you and I? And that's what we do. We receive it. Matter of fact, John in the 1st chapter says, and I'll get over there and just read it, because I'm thinking in my mind right now, you're not going to say that right. You're going to fumble through that. And I'm looking in the 1st chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'm going to read to you verse 12. But as many as receive him, to them he gives power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. What does it mean to receive him? Well, remember, what God is given to you is offered like a gift. Christmas is coming up, right? And there's going to be a gift exchange. But somebody hands you a gift, it is not received until you, what? Taking it, right? You reach out and accept that gift. You believe that they're giving it to you. You take that gift. Another nice thing about that is that you didn't pay for that gift. And by the way, this gift that we're talking about today, there ain't no way you paid for it. Christ paid for it. Okay? God paid for it. It was on the cross, paid for you. And so, looking here, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, how are you going to receive it? He says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, okay? Now, it's not meaning for you just to say, Jesus is Lord. It's meaning for you to confess in your mouth or out of your mouth, and the idea that believing out of the heart, hey, He is my Lord. He is the Lord. You don't say the Lord of the universe, but He's also the Lord of your life. You're willing to put yourself there. He is your Lord now. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Take up his cross daily, by the way, and follow me. He's got to be Lord. And shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Wow, there it is. You want to go to heaven. You want eternal life. You want to know the Lord. You want to have fellowship with Him. You want His Holy Spirit. You want to have the experience of just walking with Him. You want to know that when you get old like me, that someday I'm going to be standing in His presence. And my friend, you're going to have to accept His gift in faith. We're going to have to put our trust in Him alone. And so, He says, and with thy heart believeth unto righteousness. And with thy heart man believeth unto righteousness. With thy mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference. And when Paul wrote this, he was writing it both to Jews and Gentiles. And we're Gentiles, unless you're a Jew, okay? Everybody else is a Gentile. So he said, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jews and the Greeks, or Gentiles. Here it says Greeks. For the time of the Lord, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. 13th verse. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. Okay? You take it like a promise. And so, this morning, we'll end the service. We're going to have prayer. And have you. I'm not going to pray the prayer for you. You know, I hear these guys, well, you pray the prayer. I'm not going to do that, because you can ask Him in your own words, just like you talk to me, and you can ask God to forgive you of your sins, because you're a sinner. You can ask God to give you eternal life. Now, it's not a magic prayer, okay? It has to come from your heart. You have to be at that place ready. You're ready to give. You're ready to acknowledge that you're a sinner that needs a Savior, okay? And you're ready to turn your life over to Him as your Lord. Now, when you're that place, you call upon Him, He'll save you. And He is a merciful and gracious God. And that's the greatest gift that you can ever get. Let's all stand. We have another song, do we not, Bob? I hadn't paid any attention to the end of the invitation or end of the service. Are you just closed with prayer? Can I just close with prayer? All right. Okay. I'm going to do that. And if you haven't ever accepted Christ as your personal Savior, while I close in prayer, you ask Him. And He'll give you eternal life. And if you want to talk about that, and encourage you to come forward and talk to me about that, I'd love to talk to you about it. There's other things I'd like to share with you. But that is how it is. I tell you this morning, if you're here as a believer, understand, Hell's real and heaven's real. You need to be telling your friends about Jesus. And he's coming back real soon. And I don't know how soon, but soon, that's the way you ought to be living your life. He's coming back soon. Father, we come to you and we praise you, for you're worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And we thank you for sending your Son, Lord. We thank you that you give us eternal life. We thank you, Lord, when we weren't really looking for you, you was looking for us. You spoke to us, and Lord, when we responded, you saved us, dear Heavenly Father. And we thank you for that. We thank you for what you did in Jesus on the cross. We thank you for the holidays that are coming up, which we're going to celebrate, dear Heavenly Father. The birth of Jesus, Emmanuel with us, Lord, and his coming. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for any that are here, maybe don't really know you, that this morning, Lord, they'll let loose of themselves. They'll just look to you. And realizing they need a Savior, realizing that they're a sinner, they'll humble themselves before you and ask and seek your forgiveness and put their sole trust in you alone as their Savior. And Lord, we thank you, knowing that you'll save them and give them eternal life. Help us this week to share your good news. Tell others about you. We thank you again for the privilege to serve you. We bow our lives before you. All this we pray in Christ's name and for your glory, dear Lord. Amen.